turn to 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 1. And Joel taught the last couple weeks, covered last week how there was a drought in the land. And what was the reason for the drought? The sin of the nation of Israel. And God had told Elijah to tell Ahab there's not going to be any rain on the land until, you know, Elijah said, until I say so, which was really until God tells me to say so. So God had said there's going to be drought because of the sinfulness of the nation. And it got so bad that Elijah was directed to go up into Sidon, Lebanon today, to a Sidonian widow who was about to have her last meal and die along with her son. But God miraculously provided sustenance, something, you know, a story that even Jesus mentioned. The Sidonians were hated by the Jews, and yet Jesus pointed out, well, there was a lot of widows in Israel in the time of the drought. But God directed Elijah the prophet to go to a Gentile, Sidonian. That's where he found a woman of faith that was willing to do what the prophet said. Israel wasn't willing to do what the prophet said. Israel was wanting to kill the prophets. And so God is always looking for those that are faithful. And so he directed Elijah to a Gentile to just show that God was going to reach out to the Gentiles in a yet future time. And then in chapter 18, verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year of the drought, saying, go present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the earth." So there's been no rain for 3.5 years, actually, and there is severe suffering. And God says, I want you to go and tell Ahab. Now, that would, in a way, that would be pretty scary to just know you're supposed to. God's saying, go to the king who is trying to hunt you down. And Elijah would have known that. And Elijah, you know, Ahab had sent his spies, his police force, his, you know, personal protection squad to go into every single country around the area saying, I want you to swear to me that you're not holding Elijah because I want to get him and I want to kill him. Because he's wanting to blame Elijah for the drought that is so severe. And it says, I will send rain upon the earth. And so has anything changed? Has Ahab repented? No. Have the people of Israel repented? No. They're still worshiping Baal. Why is God sending rain? Because they're about all to die. And what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, he says, but I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, and do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. You know, God sends his judgment, but he doesn't send his judgment to completely annihilate even the wicked. We know that in the case of Noah's flood, he had to finally eradicate all the evil because it was almost complete. It was almost all but 8 souls needed to be taken. And he wanted to go into Sodom and Gomorrah and rescue all the people that he could, which ended up being just, you know, Lot and his 2 daughters, because that's all that there was. And the Bible is over and over again makes it very clear that once evil gets a foothold, once evil gets its foot in the door, it always goes downhill and will completely destroy the entire nation, the entire place, until judgment comes. There will be just a remnant, and God waits until just that remnant. And he doesn't let everybody die. He comes in and he brings relief. So he's saying, I'm going to bring relief. But there's going to be some more judgment about the sin before that relief comes, and we're going to see that in our study today. So, and it was God who told Elijah to tell Ahab that it wasn't going to rain. So Jesus said, if you abide in me and my word abides in you, ask what you will and it shall be done. It's not like Elijah just says, you know, wakes up one day, okay, I think I'll make the drought over. I'm going to prophesy the drought is over. That's not how, when we pray, we've got to know the will of God. It says, if you abide in me and my word abides in you, if I'm in you and my word's in you, then ask what you will and it will be given unto you. So that's why we have to get close to Jesus, and then we can have the same kind of relationship Elijah did. He could give you a word of knowledge. And you can act upon that word of knowledge and claim something by the power of God, not because you just decided to say it, but because God's power is inside of you and you sense it was the word of God. And so then you say, oh, it's going to rain. Really? How do you know? Because God told me. A lot of people say God told me and they aren't listening to God. And so we have to be careful. But if you get really close, you'll know the word of God. You'll know the voice of God and be able to know something that's unknowable because of the power of the Holy Spirit working in you. So Elijah went to present himself to Ahab, and there was a severe famine in Samaria. And Ahab had called Obadiah, who was in charge of his house, you know, his right-hand man, his chief of staff. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly, for it was while Jezebel massacred the prophets of the Lord that Obadiah had taken 100 prophets and hidden them, 50 to a cave, and had fed them with bread and water. So Jezebel, the wicked wife of Ahab, with Ahab's consent, obviously, had searched the entire nation to say, get rid of every prophet of God. Has there ever been a time in history, even recently, where a wicked person comes, you know, takes over a country and says, I want to get rid of everybody that fears God? Let's rattle them off. You know, Stalin, when he took over Russia, what did he want to do? He wanted to kill all the Christian pastors in the country. 20 million Russians dead, and all the pastors he could find. China, all the pastors, Christians that had come into the country during the Cultural Revolution, hunted down, killed. Pol Pot, Cambodia, same thing. To this day, same thing, hunting them down. And yet God allowed some of his people to be persecuted and killed, but preserving a remnant, he gives this man Obadiah the fear of God to say, I'm not going to listen to Ahab and Jezebel. I'm going to hide 100 of the prophets of God away for a future time to bring revival back into the land. And that's what he did. Praise God for people that fear God, that are in governmental places. I mean, he's Ahab's right-hand man. And yet he is a fearer of God, even though Ahab's so wicked. And Ahab had said to Obadiah, go into the land, to all the springs of water and to all the brooks. Perhaps we may find grass to keep the horses and mules alive so that we will not have to kill any livestock. You know, basically, they were looking over the land of Samaria, which is the Jezreel Valley, the breadbasket of Israel to this day. That's where all the food grows, and you would have seen nothing but dry dirt. 3 years, no rain. You would have nothing. And so they want to feed their you know, livestock. And so the only way we would feed any livestock, anything green and nutritious at all, is to find where there's some spring bubbling out of the ground. So go to every single spring we know about that, you know, through our hundreds of years of being here. You go to half of the spring locations. I'll go to the other half, see if any of those springs are still sending out water that's got some ability to provide growth to the plants. And then we'll bring our livestock there so we don't have to kill them all. Now, you know, we had this severe drought last year, and it's the drought, by the way, is continuing in this country. And there's places in the country that plant the winter wheats and the other winter crops, and they're not doing very well this year. And last year, our farmers had to cull a bunch of the cattle herd. We're way down, you know, from our highs. And actually, this year, they're saying that we are now, the cattle herd is below the consumer desire. You know, what Americans want for meat, food, hamburger is greater than what can be killed this coming year in the herd. So they're thinking the prices are going to go way up in 2013 when people start, you know, getting their barbecues going in the summer and wanting meat. And what would happen if we had 3 years? And what would happen if we didn't have dams with irrigation? And what would happen if we didn't have these other ways to deal with things in such a big country that has so many areas that can grow where Israel has one place to grow? We could, you know, someday be like Ahab, having the king of the country and his chief of staff. They're not dealing with, you know, raising taxes, gun control or anything else. They're looking for food for their livestock. Nothing else matters. There might be a day that nothing else matters to Americans except finding food. So they divided the land between them to explore it. Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah went another way by himself. Now, as Obadiah was on his way, suddenly Elijah met him And he recognized him, and he fell on his face and said, "Is that you, my Lord Elijah?" You know, not little Lord, like my master, not Lord God. And he answered him, "It is I. Go, tell your master Elijah is here." Now, Obadiah knows Elijah is on Ahab's, you know, one most wanted list. Out of 10 most wanted, there is nobody he wants but Elijah, to go kill Elijah. And he said, "Oh yeah, go tell my master that I just saw Elijah." So he said, "How have I sinned that you are delivering your servant into the hand of Ahab to kill me? As the Lord your God lives, there is no nation or kingdom where my master has not sent someone to hunt for you. And when they say he is not here, he took an oath from the kingdom or nation that they could not find you. And now you say, go tell your master Elijah is here. And it shall come to pass, as soon as I am gone from you, that the Spirit of the Lord will carry you to some place I do not know. So when I go and tell Ahab, and he cannot find you, he will kill me. But I, your servant, have feared the Lord. From my youth, was it not reported to my Lord," meaning Elijah, "was it not reported to you, Elijah, that I did what I did when Jezebel killed the prophets of the Lord, how I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets, 50 to a cave, fed them with bread and water? And now you say, go tell your master Elijah is here. He'll kill me." You know, can't you get somebody else? I'm a good guy. Let somebody else die. You're gonna disappear, and you're gonna set me up to be killed. Now, really think about this. I mean, would you have fear in the same situation? It's a lot like Esther. You know, if I go into the king and he doesn't extend his staff, I am dead. But Mordecai, her uncle, said, "It's what God wants you to do. If you don't do it, God will find some other way to make it happen. It's just that, you know, don't think you're going to be spared." It's scary to do something that you know might lead to death. But isn't that what God has called us to do? I mean, the day that Peter, James, and John and all the others decide we're going to worship this Jesus, even though the Pharisees and the scribes tell us not to preach in his name anymore, and they've already killed Jesus. And so if we preach in that name, they might kill us. But what did they do? They, just like the scripture that Jeremy read, they prayed, "God, give us boldness. We're going to keep preaching in this name." Your dad might hate you. Your high school friends might reject you and all this other stuff. Are we going to still preach Jesus? Are we going to still communicate the gospel of Jesus, even though they might kill us? They might not like us. What Hebrews says is Jesus set us free from the fear of death. When we get truly saved, born again, filled with the Spirit, it's like, and you have to, when I was in Colorado this last week, it was, you have to at times just say, "I don't care." When I went out to go share with those kids, I didn't know what was going to happen. "I don't care, Jesus, if they just spit in my face too. You know, it's okay. I just know you want me to do this." And you just kind of say, "I don't care what they say. I don't care what's going to happen. Jesus wants me to do it. Just do it." And that's what we might have to do on all kinds of things. The way we raise our children, the way we have to deal with authorities that think we're raising them wrong, to just tell them to be so narrow-minded, to just stick with Jesus. And you're not, you know, I have a handout back there about how yoga is coming into the schools now, and just all this stuff. And then you go as a parent and say, "You know what, I don't want my kid doing yoga. It's really, oh, it's not religion. It's just this very proven relaxing exercise, et cetera, et cetera." And you just realize you're going to be mocked and scorned and hated by this world. But we got to do it, don't we? We've got to be that salt and light until the end. It's just like Chet, you know, we taught at the Good News Club yesterday at Hidden Creek. You know, I pointed out to the kids, how many in this picture of all these people bowing down to the statue that Nebuchadnezzar made, where he said, when the trumpet blows and the music goes and you hear the psalm tree, everybody bows and worships the image that I have made. How many people didn't bow? Three: Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And you wonder, okay, how many Jews were carried into captivity to Babylon at the destruction of Jerusalem in 586 BC? Well, thousands of Jews. Now, did they all die and all was left was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? I don't think so. I think that there was hundreds and hundreds of Jews bowing down to the image. Why? They wanted to save their life. They were living for the right here, right now. Don't rock the boat. Who wants to be thrown into the fiery furnace? There was three guys. One hand goes up. Yeah, I'll go. Three guys wanted to go into the fiery furnace. Ask yourself, are you willing to go to the fiery furnace? Are you willing to say, I'm going to serve this Jesus no matter what? Others may bow to Baal or Nebuchadnezzar's statue or New World Order or, you know, whatever else is going on. Others may bow, but I will not. That's really what Elijah is asking this man, Obadiah, to do. Then Elijah said, as the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, I will surely present myself to him today. Jesus is not going to beam me up into some other location. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. Then it happened when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said to him, is that you, O troubler of Israel? He blames Elijah for the drought. And Elijah's already told him, you're so wicked. You killed Naboth for his vineyard. You've done all this wicked stuff. And your wife is just killing the prophets and everything else. And he can't see it. Does that remind you of anything? You know, people that are in government, they do wicked things and they just can't see their own wickedness. I mean, yesterday somebody was telling me about the onslaught now that, you know, Obama wants to take on Fox News. Why? Because Fox News wants to point out things that are evil and corrupt, financially destructive to this country. And so they're the problem. You know, we just need to get rid of those people who are telling the truth about the economy. Today they get a report that, you know, our employment's, you know, all of a sudden, the first time now in a couple of years, our economy is going, it's the Republicans. And he's been told that his practices are leading us to economic ruin. But it's them, they did it. And one thing I've realized is truly evil people that are serving Satan because they want to kill babies, you know, enhance the homosexual agenda, et cetera, that's pure evil, that they cannot see the consequences. You would think that people, after they light a fire in a match and it blows up in their face, you would think they'd stop doing it. But when it's evil, they do it more and more and more. They can't see it. It makes no sense. And that's what, you know, Ahab does not repent. He blames other people for the troubles of Israel, incapable of seeing their own actions that brought the trouble. And he answered, verse 18, I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and have followed the Baals. Now, therefore, send and gather all Israel to me on Mount Carmel, the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah, another sex goddess, who eat at Jezebel's table. These, you know, Jezebel had the Muslim Brotherhood at her table. Had all the false gods and everything there just eating at her table. And false prophets are the false gods. And he basically, you know, Elijah is basically saying, get them all together. Let's decide whose God is God. So Ahab sent for all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together on Mount Carmel. And, you know, the people that are going to go leave for Israel in a couple of days. Part of the tour in northern Israel is to go to Mount Carmel. It was a highlight to me. For many reasons. One, you're sitting on top of this beautiful view on a clear day. You see all of the Jezreel Valley. You can see where the millions are going to be gathered in the Valley of, you know, it's basically where the Battle of Armageddon is going to be fought. And you realize, wow, this whole place is going to just be full of Antichrist soldiers someday. And then you look off in the distance and you see the secret Air Force base. That's how our tour guide put, see that? That's the secret Air Force base. Because nothing is secret in Israel because it's so small, you know, they want it to be secret, but it's not. The jets are flying over. So you're on a hill, and it's just kind of brushy stuff. It's not really thick brush. And so when you find out later that the prophets are being chased down to the creek and killed, you can see where all that happened. And you also can realize that at the top of that hill, when he prays later for the rain to come and he tells his servant to go look and see if the clouds are coming from the Mediterranean, he could have looked at it himself. We'll get to that verse because it's right there at the top. And now they have a statue of Elijah commemorating this event that occurred in this place. And so he said, let's see whose God is God. And Elijah came to the people and said, how long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. And the people answered him, not a word. Why did they not answer? I mean, you would think that these are Jews. Their history is, he just told Ahab that, you know, you're violating the commandments of God. And look at all the trouble. We've got drought and everything else. And we've heard Elijah has prayed that there would be no rain because of the judgment that's coming upon us from God. We should repent. Yes, Elijah, we don't need to do anything. We just want to turn away from these false prophets. They didn't say anything. Why? I think, again, because populations throughout history have gone towards evil. Why? Because Satan offers the buzz. He offers lust, pleasure, drunkenness, drugs, sex, rock and roll. And you know what? People like it. They like it and they realize if I go back to doing the Word of God and the thou shalt nots and the thou shalts, then party time's over. What are we going to do then? Sit around and just worship God? You know, so the people love sin. And we see that in America. People are just loving it. They're just going. They don't care that it brings chaos. It brings destruction to the family. It brings financial ruin. It brings, you know, evil. It brings, you know, complete disruption. They don't care because they want to taste and touch the world. And then Elijah said to the people, I alone am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men, along with the other 400, 850 actually. Therefore, let them give us two bulls. Let them choose one bull for themselves, cut it in pieces and lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it. And I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it. Then you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God. So all the people answered and said, yeah, that's a good test. That's going to be a really good test. And I loved it when David Dolan came here years ago and he said the entire Middle East situation boils down to this. The whole conflict boils down to this one simple statement. Whose God is God? You know, the Muslims say Allah. There is no God but Allah. Muhammad is his prophet and the Jews have got to go because that's what Muhammad said. And we got to get rid of him. And this land is ours because that's what Muhammad said. And so we got to do it because that's what God said. And Israel says, no, our God said that this land is ours. And he gave it to us. And we have quite a bit of history showing he can prove that it's his. And he gave it to us. And he's been strong on our behalf. He's allowed us to come back into land. And actually, it's ours. And so this conflict is brewing over there. And you know what? We're about to see whose God is God. We're about to see 1 Kings chapter 18 played out in modern format right before our eyes. And it's going to be by fire, too. If Isaiah 17 happens and Psalm 83 happens, it's going to be by fire. The fire falling, not necessarily from God, but by the destruction that will be occurring through the Israeli Defense Forces is what Psalm 83 says. So verse 25, now Elijah said to the prophet of Baal, choose one bull for yourselves and prepare it first, for you are many, and call on the name of your God, but put no fire under it. So you need to call for fire. You can't start the fire. Your God, if he's tough enough, he should be able to light it off. And you've got 850 guys. And so you've got all the numbers on your side. Just make it happen. And this is something we learn from this, because I'm sure you're familiar with the story. How many on Elijah's side won? Who wins? Elijah and God. Because God needs nobody. He doesn't even need one. And the emphasis, so many people talk about the power of prayer and that we got to get lots of people praying because otherwise. And I wanted to say, that's what the pagans think. The pagans think we have to have a lot of people praying to make God do something. Now, I'm not against us calling and having prayer chains and letting people know to pray, but it's not because we need lots of numbers for God to do something. It's because we want lots of people to know, so a lot of people are crying out to God so that they can receive a word from the Lord. They can know, they can have there can be a prayer of faith that somebody that really is being touched by God to know. But we don't need a lot of people. One guy, one girl, one woman who hears Jesus speak can say, you know what, I know what God is going to do. And just have complete faith and share it with the rest of the church and be set free. And just we can watch God work a miracle. And it doesn't matter what our eyes are showing us. As we're going to see here, the eyes were showing everybody that if you pour a bunch of water all over the sacrifice, it's not going to light off. But you don't have to worry about what our eyes see when God is going to do something. So they took the bowl which was given them. They prepared it and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us, for there was no voice. No one answered. Then they leaped about the altar which they had made. So now they're dancing to show them how serious they are to call down the power of God, just like you'll see happen in TV preachers. Sometimes they feel like the antics, God, it doesn't matter how much we jump, God can hear us. It doesn't matter how loud we yell, God can hear us. We don't have to get all emotional and freaked out. All we have to do is say, Jesus, smoke them. And that's all we have to do if that's what he's wanting to do. It is not up to us and our antics. The pagans do that. And so it was at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a God. Either he is meditating or he is busy or he is on a journey or perhaps he is sleeping and must be awakened. You know, one paraphrase translation says maybe he's on the potty, detained. So they cried aloud and cut themselves as was their custom. See, they would actually have a custom of cutting themselves to show how much they were devoted to God. Now, what do we see in our culture that we never used to see before? People cutting themselves. I mean, they have counselors in schools that are training in cutters. They call them cutters. You can go into the high school here in Kitsap County and you can say, hey, how many cutters are? Oh, so-and-so are cutters. I never heard of cutters when I was going to school. Why are people cutting themselves? These people are who? Servers of Baal. Who's Baal? A false god. What's behind a false god? Demons. What are they doing? They're serving demons. And they're possessed of demons. And when demons possess people, they feel like mutilating their bodies. They mutilate their own bodies in ways that God tells us not to mutilate. You shall not cut yourself. Leviticus 19:26, you shall not eat anything with the blood, nor shall you practice divination or soothsaying, basically witchcraft. You shall not shave around the sides of your head, nor shall you disfigure the edges of your beard, which is what they would do. They would get weird haircuts, punked out weird haircuts, and oh, that person is serving the demons. That person is serving idols. People mock this section of scripture. Oh, can't cut your hair. No, the Bible's talking about soothsayers would look that way. There'd be people that serve Satan and witches. They look differently. You know, ever watch somebody come out of the high school? Look at how the Gothics live and look. And then you ask them, what's your thing? You look a little bit different. I serve Satan. I'm a Wiccan. I'm a Goth. And then you realize, see, Satan inspires people to do these things, cut themselves, pierce themselves. And you shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor tattoos or any marks in you. I am the Lord. So those are the things that the world does that God tells us not to do. And you can Google Muslims cutting heads. I saw somebody sent it to me years ago, a YouTube clip of Muslims cutting their heads. So I just Googled it so you could do it too. Not Google it. You get into YouTube and you do the search feature, Muslims cutting their heads. And they take knives and they just get worked up into a demonic fervor. And they just go bam, 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 bam on their heads. And they just lay a slices through their heads and blood is just dripping down. And then they get into it. You get into it and they're just in a dancing frenzy and their shirts are loaded with blood. Their heads are loaded. They're doing it to their children and the children are going, stop it, stop it. From the pain of getting cut. That's, guess who Allah is? Allah is Satan. And the people that serve him are serving Satan. They're deceived. And they bring death, destruction, and misery. And we're so foolish as a people to embrace their religion. And when midday was past, they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, but there was no voice, no one answered, no one paid attention. Was it because Satan can't perform signs and wonders? Could Satan torch that sacrifice? Does he have the power to? He has the power to do it. We know he has the power to do it, but why couldn't he do it? Because God says, no, not today, buddy. You're locked up. But Satan can. How do we know that Satan can? Because God has told us that in the future, he's going to be able to lead this whole world astray by the powers of Satan working through the Antichrist, 2 Thessalonians 2:9. The coming of the lawless one is according to the workings of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth. God is going to allow Satan, through the Antichrist, to perform great signs and wonders during the tribulation period that will have the whole world mesmerized by his power. And it says in Revelation 13 that his right-hand man, the false prophet of the Antichrist, what is he able to do? He's able to call down fire from heaven, performing great signs. It says those, and he exercises all the authority of the first beast, the Antichrist, in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of all men. Satan can bring fire. He can do great signs and wonders, which is another thing. Christians shouldn't be seeking signs and wonders and validating people based on whether they can do signs or wonders, because the Antichrist is going to be able to do signs or wonders. What validates people is their love for the gospel of Jesus Christ and them bowing the knee to him and testifying of the great things that he has done. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come near to me." So the people came near. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And it's not in the Bible, but it's in Jewish history that there was an altar there on Mount Carmel, from the time of Judges. And so there was a busted down altar. There was like nobody cared. Oh, that's the altar to the Lord. We want to have this altar to pleasure, this altar to drunkenness, this altar to this. But that altar of the Lord, broken down, decrepit, torn down. And Elijah took 12 stones. He rebuilt the altar in verses 31 through 35, poured water all over it. Everybody goes, wait a second. You're pouring water all over the sacrifice, all over the wood, all over the rocks. You built a trench around it. You put a moat around it to put water in it. I mean, what a fool. You want your God to torch that thing. How's that going to happen? Because my God's bigger than your God. And he wants you to know how impossible it is. It's not going to be some trickery that lights us. It is going to be God himself. And so in verse 36, and it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, and I don't know how he said it. I bet you he didn't scream. I bet you sounded just long. He said it just loud enough for the people that needed to hear it. He's not having to jump up and down and go crazy. He just says, "Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word, because you said so. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, and that you have turned their heads back to you again." One person, true prayer, doesn't need to scream. Just lets everybody know, let's see what God does. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones. How many of you have seen fires in a fireplace consume stones? So this is not even just a normal fire. I mean, this would have been just a complete, miraculous, all-powerful fire that just burned up all the rocks and everything there of the sacrifice that Elijah had put together, the stones and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. Yeah, they should make a good movie out of that. A good animated movie scene to realize this is not just a normal fire. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." how easily the people had forgotten that God was God. Why? Because they had gotten into tasting of the world and its pleasures. And they lost sight of God. Could it happen to us? Could us as Christians lose sight of God and get playing around in the world? Yeah, we could. And it should. This account should just, and the whole history of the Jews should make us so aware that you can't touch the world. It's powerful. It makes us forget the things of God. It makes us forget who's powerful and who's not. And it's destroyed the walk of many of the saints of God. And Elijah said to them, "Seize the prophets of Baal. Do not let one of them escape." So now revival has happened. The Jews have realized, well, what have we done? We've been serving the wrong God. We want to serve the God who's real. And so then Elijah says, well, then kill the prophets. You got to get rid of the world and your life. You got to stop listening to the lie. You need to turn around and kill what is deceiving you and your sin that's in your life. Seize the prophets of Baal. Do not let one of them escape. So they seized them. Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and executed them there. And the brook would have been dried up, it would seem like, because of the drought in the land. And again, it's just a little brook even when it's normal in Israel. And so the water, where did they get the water for putting on the sacrifice, like Joel said, might have been from the Mediterranean, which isn't that, you know, it's not like right there because you're up on a high hill. You'd have to climb down a big hill to get to the Mediterranean back up. But somehow they got the water there. And Elijah said to Ahab, go up, eat and drink, for there is the sound of abundance of rain. And again, should Ahab repent? Yes. Does he repent? No. He sees it and he realizes, I'm not going to try and kill Elijah like I've been planning. I watched him just kill all the prophets. The people have turned against me. They're repenting. But he himself does not. Then it came to pass in the seventh time that he said, there is a cloud as small as a man's hand. And this is important, verse 42. So Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel. Then he bowed down on the ground and put his face between his knees. Now, and again, you have to be there to really kind of get the full grasp of this. You're on the top of their very hill. You have complete vision of all the land, and you have complete vision of the Mediterranean. All you have to do is just look up. You're going to see what he tells the servant to go look for. But he's praying with his eyes between his knees. Why? Because there has been for 3 years nothing but clear skies. I mean, I don't know why he did, except that I think he was saying, I don't want to see. I just know what God said. I know what God said. I don't want my eyes to see. I'm going to start praying for what God has said. There's rain coming. And I don't want to lose faith by what my eyes see. And so he just starts praying with his head between his knees. And he said to the servant, go up, look towards the sea. So he went up and looked and said, there's nothing. I'm not going to look because I know God told me the storm is coming. And I'm just going to sit here. Okay, God, it's your timing. It's your I know what you said. I don't care what my servant is saying. Go look again. I know God's going to work. And seven times he said, go again. Just like the leopard dunking himself, you know, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. And at 6, he might go, why should I do it 7? Because, you know, if it would have happened, if this water has the power to heal my leprosy, then it should have healed it by now. But God said, do it 7. So he did it. And as soon as he does it, the completeness of waiting for God and what he has promised to do, bam. You know, do we see King Jesus coming? No, but he said he's coming. Do we see us seated in heavenly places with Jesus? I mean, we sense it. We know it by his promises and his truth, but we don't see it. We need to just not worry about what the world's doing, not worry about what we see with our eyes. We need to just trust Jesus and walk with him and just believe in him until the day it's real. And after 7 times, he said, go again. Then it came to pass in the 7th time that he said, there is a cloud as small as a man's hand rising out of the sea. So he said, go up and say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down before the rain stops you. And again, in that Jezreel Valley, which another battle had been fought where God brought rain and trashed all the chariots, of the enemies of Israel because it couldn't go anywhere. He's saying, you better get going because your chariot's going to get mud bogged because all that land doesn't have any vegetation on it. When the rain comes, it's going to turn into nothing but mud and you're not going to be able to go anywhere. And so the rain came and Elijah goes running off, and we'll read the rest of pick up the story where Jezebel, she doesn't repent either. She just gets upset that she doesn't have anybody eating at her table anymore. And I wonder if when the Muslim Brotherhood gets all wiped out in this coming Psalm 83, Isaiah 17 war, I wonder if our president's going to be bummed that he doesn't have his buddies there anymore. So it's amazing how things repeat themselves in history, isn't it? And again, people would say we're kind of deranged to be excited about what's happening in the Middle East, but we are. Why? Because we're going to see God. We're going to see God in a big way. And it's going to be convicting to people that have been playing around in the world. And they're going to say, whoa, what am I doing? And it's going to cause revival in the hearts of some people. And it'll be a great fertile ground for us to minister if we're doing what God tells us to do. Amen. Father, we thank you for this time, Lord, and I just pray that you'd help us to be bold, to not worry about what people's threats are, to just trust you, to love you, to be obedient to you and be unstained from the effects of the world, Lord, so that we could be fully equipped, workmen rightly prepared to do what you've called us to do. In Jesus' name, amen.
You are my strength when I am weak. You are the treasure that I seek. You are my all in all. Seeking you as a precious jewel, Lord, to give up might be a fool. You are my all in all. Jesus, Lamb of God. Taking my sin, my cross, my shame, rising up and I bless your name. You are my all in all. When I fall down, you pick me up. When I am dry, you fill my cup. You are my all in all.
Serve him till he comes.